Understanding what God has done with his people in the past through revival helps them pray more effectively today for a great movement of God's Spirit. That's our key sentence for our time together today, and we welcome you to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking, as we always do, with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. David, I wonder if you would share with us how revival became such an important part of your life and ministry.
It was as a college student at Wheaton in the 1950s. And the person who talked about it was the president of the college, B. Raymond Edmond. I don't think I had ever heard terms revival, unless it was a revival meeting at a church or something, and it didn't have a lot of meaning to me. But he began to give a definition, and he began to talk historically what had happened, and I found my heart responding in an unusual way, and in fact, even beating faster than normal. So he was the one who birthed that in me, and then I began to do a lot of study on my own, and it became almost, you know, when something becomes an obsession, you can't get enough of it. That was what it was in my early life, and even to this day, I have if I go to the extent of my arms lifting them out, way more books than my arms would encompass. And not just having the books, but I've read them all. And so I have what I would say is a good grasp of revival. And to a large degree, I've experienced that personally. I think I live that pretty much on a daily basis. I certainly have found it in my marriage. That's been a wonderful thing. And it's the life of God in your life or in the life of your marriage. I've tasted it to a degree in a local church. I long for it in a larger setting like the greater Chicagoland area. I don't affect that nearly as much as maybe my life would have at an earlier period. But my great desire would be to see it come nationally like it has in previous years. See America swept with a Holy Spirit movement that would just bring life in a way never anticipated before by most people. So it's still there. I sometimes have asked myself the question, is that burden gone from me? And then I'll hear a minister or read an article about revival, and I find myself brought to tears. So it's still very much a part of who I am. Sometimes I wonder, Dean, I wonder if it'll happen. You know, I don't know. I had a lot of close friends. Leonard Ravenhill was a good friend, and he died, and he never saw it in terms of the day like he wanted and talked of all the time. I think Stephen Olford was somebody who talked about revival a lot. Billy Graham hasn't talked about it as much, but I think he knows what it means and would long to see the Holy Spirit move in power across America. And a lot of people die and they haven't seen it. And I think sometimes, Lord, I think I'll probably be another one of those who's going to die. Maybe the day has passed when America can know another sweeping movement of God's Holy Spirit. I trust not. I don't sense that in the church there is this burden for revival like I'd like to see.
And when we talk about revival, we're talking about a coming to life again, the Holy Spirit breathing a fresh breath of life into God's people.
Yeah, it could take many different forms. Revival sometimes as a word is a negative word to people. They think about campfire meetings, you know, and some of the abuses that went on in those times. In the Second Great Awakening in the early 1800s, it was colleges and campfires. So what was happening in what then was the frontier west in the camp meetings, with a remarkable moving of God's Holy Spirit, was happening in the universities and colleges in the east, which was a totally different manifestation, but it was life coming back, a spiritual life in those settings, which didn't look like the camp meetings at all. It was an intellectualism almost that was being touched in some of the big schools like Harvard and Princeton and Yale and so on. So it has many different ramifications. If you stereotype it, you may think of kind of a country preacher with bad English and very sweaty face and screaming at the top of his. That's not what revival is. In fact, if you look at the church historically, the Reformation, which doesn't have the same baggage in terms of a word, the Reformation was a new life movement. It was a revival movement. So basically, it's whenever there is new life that comes. VIV words are like vivid and vivacious, and that's a life word, and re is again, so it's life coming back again, exactly as you said.
What would you say is the most significant aspect of revival?
It's an overwhelming sense of the presence of the Lord. It's like coming to church and all of a sudden what you know in your head takes place fully in your body, that you are aware that God is present in a remarkable way. And it's almost like it drives you to your knees. That's the thing that is written about more than anything else. It's as though God himself had come in person. It would be what you would feel if on a Sunday morning you go to your church and Jesus would come in. And for some reason that is inexplicable, you would know it was Jesus. Whether it was the mark of the nails in his hands or whatever, you just were where we're, and almost your immediate response would be one of worship. You'd be driven to your knees. All of life would suddenly take on a new perspective because you say Jesus is present. Well, I said Jesus because you can humanize it more, but if you say God is present, there is something about it that there is a remarkable presence of God, and everybody is aware of this. Two things happen. Either you say this is wonderful and you embrace it, or you say this makes me incredibly uncomfortable. And so revival is also a dividing out time. And in a lot of churches, people leave because the heat is more than they want at the time, because maybe sin in their lives or whatever, this is getting uncomfortable. So they leave. So revival, there's a lot of splitting time. You get the people drawn to the flame, and you get the people who want to reverse that and get out of there as fast as they can. In the long run, it's a wonderful thing. We don't have it in our churches. There is a certain haze that is over our eyes in our churches. Sometimes you get a feel of it. It relates a great deal to prayer. You know, it's kind of which comes first, the chicken or the egg. If Jesus is present, one of the things you want to do is worship him, but another thing you want to do is you want to talk to him. And talking to Jesus, another way to speak about that is you want to pray. You'll feel that closeness of the Lord, and you say, oh, there are so many things I want to say to you. And prayer comes alive when Jesus is present. When Jesus is present, sin, you understand Jesus and sin don't mix. So there's a sense of holiness that marks times of revival. Sometimes extreme, because people will be extreme. Some people will respond intellectually. Some people will respond emotionally. Revival, it's a confusing time in a way. Spurgeon said, Lord, give us another of those times of glorious confusion. And he was praying for revival, because there's a sense of confusion, because we aren't used to God being that close to us. But he called it glorious confusion, because who would not want to experience that? So there are all kinds of things that happen during revival. Revival and evangelism are very close, but they're not the same. Because when Jesus is present, you want to tell people about him. You want to say, you have to meet this Jesus. You can't see him, but you'll experience him in an unusual way. The word revival is new life and is bigger than the word evangelism, but it encompasses evangelism. So evangelism is always a byproduct. We haven't seen this mass sense of people coming to the Lord, but if we would see, you know, in today's world where you can spread what is happening so quickly by mass communication, we would see literally millions of people come to the Lord as a result of a movement of revival in America, and that would have a huge impact on the church. Whenever a church has new Christians, it influences everything. You all want to act differently because you don't want to mess up the new believers. So revival has all kinds of ramifications that spread out as a result of it. If anything, I would say over time, I wish we could create from the pulpit a hunger for this new kind of day of visitation by the Holy Spirit. Anyway, I stop. You get me going. You hit a hot button for me, okay?
And I intended to do that. Matthew Henry, the great Presbyterian preacher, said when God intends great mercy for his people, he first of all sets them a praying. And you've talked a little bit about prayer, but what is the role of prayer in terms of setting up revival or those times ahead of that great outpouring?
I don't know if it's through manipulation of historians or it's an actual reality. I would say it's probably reality, that you never have revival without the preceding prayers that go on. In fact, historically, a lot of the people like J. Edwin Orr, who tracks these revival movements, they also track the movements of prayer that precede the revival times, and they make statements such as, you can't have one without the other. So the question is, how do you get the people praying? Part of the way you have that happen is you have to preach what revival is so that there's a hunger created for it. There is not that prayer movement. There was, I would say, a decade, maybe two decades back, there was a strong movement of prayer for revival in the land. There were concerts of prayer that would be set up in different places, and people were coming together to pray. It didn't result in revival. I'm sure there were results from those prayer times. It's hard to bring that back once again. I do think that with a younger generation, I'm talking the 20-year-olds now, they are more prone to say, we haven't really prayed about this. And I find them a more receptive audience than the people who are in their 40s, 50s, 60s. So that maybe with those young people, they can be challenged to begin to pray for that again. And it would give us the opportunity once again to see God come. What I'm talking about is a mystery. I don't think you ever come to the place where you say, we calculate if X percentage of the people of the churches of America would pray X amount of time, it's going to guarantee that there's revival. That becomes very mechanical. It's not, you know, God's not going to be held to our theories. But I do believe when there is the brokenness, and with that prayer, there is the confession of sins, and there is the desire for God to do something special in our day, that is what precedes these great movements of the Holy Spirit. I think that's something to call the younger generation to. Maybe talking about Revival Dean in a country is too big. Maybe it's easier to look at it and say one of the facets of revival movements is, say, revivals that have happened in colleges. In the semester before the revival hit at Wheaton, I had the privilege of being their speaker for the week. They have a special week of services. So I was very interested in Wheaton. And then the following semester, unconnected to anything I said, I definitely want to make that, you know, it had nothing to do with me, except that it made me aware of Wheaton and much more conscious of Wheaton as a graduate. So when the revival broke out the following semester, I was very interested in, and sat in on all those revival meetings. And they were wonderful times of God moving and touching those young lives in a phenomenal way. And I was able to be spectator to what went on, not only in Wheaton, but a number of Christian schools. But in those situations, you can trace it back again to a certain group of students on that campus who had this burden for God to do something special. It was interesting because in that whole revival movement that broke out, there was no speaker involved. In fact, the president of the school very wisely kind of gave direction, but from a distance, and said, God's in charge of what's happening here. And at a given point, the administration of the school was very good in how they handled what went on. They treated it very reverently. They were careful not to impose their thinking on what went on. Basically, they would say they didn't have anything to do with it. It was this group of praying students ahead of time who said, we're going to see God work. And then through their group, they said, God working us first. And there was a sense of God preparing them and repentance in the group. And then it spread, and all of a sudden it took on a life of its own. So what happens in the college, or if you reduce it even more, what happens in a given church, it makes it easier to understand and get a handle on this group of people who say, okay, it's gone on long enough in other ways, we're going to go to praying that God would do something special among us. I think that you would say where you are in the church situation, because of your prayers, you're seeing God act in an incredible way. He's beginning to put some pieces together, and that you can say, God is really doing something special. If you'd magnify that many times over so that there are non-Christians coming and there is that wonderful sense of the Lord's presence and speaking through poor, frail human beings, you know, whatever. It just magnify what you've known, say, 20 times, then you're into a revival situation like has happened, not only historically, but biblically as well. Talking about a nation is no different than talking about what happened in terms of the leadership in Old Testament times when they say, let's turn back to God. And this means confession of our sins, setting aside the idols. You know, there are all kinds of idols today, not little doll-like idols, but people have idols, whether it's materialism or whether it's their pride or whatever. The idols are smashed and God once again becomes central to all of our thinking. That day would be something if it would come again, and it has the power where God is honored to do something radical in this country that nobody dreams. You know, I think it's important in times of revival that the one who gets the credit for it all is God. And so you're very careful not to mess with God. And because when you see something happen beyond the human, you say, oh man, I don't know. It's like being Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. You know, I got to be careful. I'm walking here because God doesn't like to share his glory that much. He shared his glory too long in the church in America, whether it's the human pride or whatever. Now he wants to show who he is, and how can we get him to do that and get ourselves out of the way so that he can pull off what he wants to do.
Do you feel that pastors could learn something from studying past accounts of revival?
I would say they can, and they will. You know, I think that's one of the reasons. What it does, it fires you for wanting to see it again. And I think that there is a ignorance, or a even worse than the ignorance, a misunderstanding or an assumption that I don't want to get into this confusion. You know, I don't like to be where things are out of control. There will be a sense where it's no longer you driving, but the Holy Spirit is driving. And there will also be a sense when you realize, like all the people who draw near to God, including godly people like Isaiah, when he comes into God's presence, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I think that none of us understand the holiness of God and the sovereignty of God nearly to the degree that we should. We live our lives, and we're still pretty much in charge and in control. And I think that's obvious even as we talk. We have very strong opinions, you know, and we think we know everything. The truth is, we're pretty dumb. The only thing that is good about us, Dean, and I know you'll say amen, is that our lives have been changed by the Lord. And where he can be the one magnified, that's what we really want.
Understanding what God has done with his people in the past through revival helps them pray more effectively today for a great movement of God's Spirit. We're so grateful that you joined us for this podcast. We know you came to it through our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons, and we invite you to browse through those resources and make good use of them. And as we always do, we invite you to join us for our next sermoncoach.com podcast.